Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 22, Common Ground.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Pastor Bill's midweek class. Glad to have you. Privilege that God has blessed me with the ability and the opportunity to be able to teach His Word, and it's just such a privilege, and I really enjoy it and have loved it since I began doing that. Actually, I began teaching the Bible when I was in high school and really got into college and just really have loved it ever since and love the calling God has for me and glad to do it. Appreciate the fact that I get paid to do it. I have a job that actually pays me money to do it, and so what a deal. But either way, I'm doing it. It doesn't matter because God, like I said, I believe God's called me to do it. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer and just pray over our Bible study. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10. By the way, if you're wondering, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. Thank you from myself, just the opportunity to be able to teach, and for these that gather together to listen, God, I pray that you bless your word in their ears. Lord, we know, as you promise, it will not return void, and so we're trusting that, and we're trusting you, God, because you're the power behind your word. You're the one who inspired it, and you've given it to us, and you interpret it through your Holy Spirit, and so we're submitting ourselves to all those processes right now. And asking you to be glorified in us, in our church, in those outside of our church, Lord, who are listening to this. Lord, we just ask that you would do your work and show yourself to be the God of the word, of his word. Thank you so much, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 10, we are going to be looking at and covering a lot of ground today. Acts chapter 10 is one of the biggest chapters in the entire book of Acts, 48 verses. And we're actually going to be running over all 48. And we're going to be not reading all 48, but we're going to be skipping around a little bit, but there's a lot of different angles and corners that we come out there, and it may be that we get to an angle and a corner that corners you, and if that's so, you need to let that happen, and that's the whole point of the Word of God, because God comes and speaks directly to our personal situation, and we're going to see a guy in here who is a Christian, a very strong Christian, yet he's got some hang-ups and some shortcomings and some prejudices that he didn't know he had. He didn't wake up saying, you know what, I think I got a lot of hang-ups and problems. Neither did you, neither did I, but God continues to work. And every time we come to the scriptures, we need to expect a little heart surgery to be taking place. And so as he reveals issues, as he unearths things that need to be cut out, let him work. Let him cut. So like I said, if it corners you, let it do it. So we're going to read about, like I said, this very prominent Christian who has some misconceptions and some prejudices. And we start the story out here in chapter 10 of Acts, beginning in verse 1. Take a look. It says, now there was a certain man. This is not the Christian, at least not yet. A certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius. This is not a Jew. Really not a Jewish city. Cornelius was an international metropolitan city created by Herod. He named it Caesarea in honor of Caesar. He spent a ton of money. Herod was known for that. He builds this incredible port city, this amazing port, and all these things that he has there, just tremendous amount of money. Anyway, so Cornelius is there in this very, for that day, modern city. A centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So we can know a couple things here. First of all, this is an Italian. Not all Romans were Italians. Paul was a Roman. He was Jewish. Rome encompassed a lot of different ethnic and culture and language backgrounds. A lot of Romans were Spanish. A lot of Romans were French. A lot of not so much German, but Greek. A lot of Greeks were Roman citizens, and so he's happens to be from the Italian peninsula, and that names him that way. He's a centurion, which means he's in charge of at least 100 soldiers, and that was sort of their big breakdown underneath their generals, was these centurions. So very important, very powerful man, at least in the system of Rome. So let's keep reading here in verse 2. It says, he was a devout man. Okay. So he's not just your average pagan out there. He's a man who to a certain degree knows, or at least is trying to know who God is. A one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour, that's roughly noon, he was clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. So a little scared here, I would suggest to you. fixing his gaze upon him, being much alarmed, he says, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." So this man has taken what he can know about God, and he's done his best he could with it. And it says, listen, God has seen this. "And now dispatch some men to Joppa." It's like 30 miles away. "And send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter." That's our buddy Peter. That's Apostle Peter. Ready, fire, aim, Peter. He's now out of Jerusalem. They've been run out because of, you know, persecutions there. And so Peter went down to the coast. He's staying in a little port city called Joppa. I've been there, and I've been to Caesarea, both of them, like I said, about 30 miles apart from each other. The angel, "Send to Simon, who's also called Peter, and he's staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants, a devout soldier who was," this Cornelius does this, "who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he'd explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." And so we have this scenario taking place here. There's several things to touch on here. The first is to answer just a simple question that often is brought up concerning Jesus being the only way to God. And here's the question. What about all those, if Jesus is the only way, what about all those persons who never heard about Jesus? Well, at least to a certain degree, we have a beginnings of the answer to that question in this story. This is Cornelius, never heard the message of Jesus. But I want you to notice a few things about him. First of all, what we have here is, like I said, the start. The centurion had not met Jesus. He had not heard about a saving word, but he had lived up to, and this is very important, the light that he had. The light that he had. There is something outside the Bible that testifies the reality of God. In fact, it is something that a person who's never seen the Bible still has this testimony. And that testimony is demonstrated to us. It is right here in Romans chapter 1. Paul explains it to us. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Notice what it says. "That which is known about God is evident within them." He's talking about the whole world. "For God has made it evident to them." How do we know that people know that there is a God? Because the Bible says, and the Bible's not a liar, the Bible says God has made it evident to them. God has taken care of that. That is not a part of the missionary work. The missionary work is not to let people know that there is a God, because the Bible says they already know. Now, they may not have lived up to that. Notice we have a pagan here. That's all he is. He's an Italian. He's 100% Roman. But he's looked around at the evidence that God has placed, and he has accepted that evidence and said, okay, I believe there is a God. For, notice, here's the testimony. "For since the creation of the world, his," that is God's, "invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen," notice the language here, "clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse." Well, that's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. God has given clear evidence of his existence through the created order, and it's enough to leave every single person without excuse. Say, well, there's so much that seems to disagree with creation. Yeah, why do you think there is such a thing as evolution, by the way? If you don't believe in the devil, it wouldn't make sense. But see, if you're the devil, what are you going to fight? Tell you, if I was the devil, I'd be fighting the things that testify about God. I'd be fighting against his word. And I'd be fighting against man's understanding of creation, because there is a constant testimony from creation, from the stars, from the planets, from the sun, from the earth, and all the created things, even our own physiology, that says there has to be a designer, you see. There has to be a God. And so I would be coming up with a plan that explains that away. Thus, you have evolution. Evolution is supposedly been proven. It hasn't. Never been proven. It cannot be proven. It will not be proven, I would suggest to you. There's just no way. Because we've had it, the evolutionary theory, has been around for more than 200 years, and they spent millions of dollars, maybe billions of dollars, and they haven't come up with a single drop of evidence. Although now it's accepted as an acceptable narrative. Have you not noticed we have a lot of narratives that are acceptable and have no facts? Sort of the way people are going. In fact, it goes on there in Romans to tell us that when people turn their back on the evidence that God has given them, they become fools. What's wrong with our world today? Pastor Bill, what's wrong? I don't understand. Well, I can tell you what's happened. We turn our back on God. We no longer acknowledge him. and we've turned into fools. Refusing to acknowledge him, refusing to give him thanks, professing to be wise, the scripture says, we have become fools and we've turned away from the glory of God and turned ourselves to worship creation. That's exactly what we're doing today. Oh, we have to protect the planet. There's no need to protect the planet. God's protecting his own planet. Oh, we have to watch about emissions. We have to do this. We have to do that. We're in charge of all this. We're worshiping and serving the creature, not the creator. There it is. That's why we're so dumb, because that's what's happening. Just a simple explanation. So nonetheless, this whole concept of those poor people, they just don't have near the witness of people who have and live near the Bible and preach. Yes, I agree with that, but the creation, it screams there is a God. So God has given them a testimony, and if they accept their part, they live up to their side of the light, God will bring them more light. Here's what you can be confident with, the story of Cornelius. A person that really wants to know God will know him. God will get to them. God will bring the testimony to them. And this is going to be a lot of burden on us, because God, who does God use to bring that testimony? Yeah, Peter, as we're going to see here. Living up to that light, they still are not saved. And so it clearly illustrates that God will go to great lengths to get the gospel to them. You say, well, Peter was only 30 miles away. Yeah, but the distance he spans between the Jew and Gentile here, as we're going to talk about in just a bit, is huge. He's got a lot of prejudices, Peter does. Got a lot of hang-ups. And they're religious stuff. They're not correct stuff. And there's still a lot of Peter and Peter. God's working on Peter at the same time, trying to reach Cornelius through Peter with the gospel. Here's another question. Why didn't the angel give Cornelius the gospel? God wants all people to save, and he went to the trouble of sending the angel all the way to Cornelius. Why doesn't just the angel say, by the way, Cornelius, all you have to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior, repent of your sins, and you'll be saved? Why doesn't he do that? Because he has only one program to bring the gospel to the world, and that is through you and me. He's not bringing it through angels. Could he do that? Yes. Could he not run a banner across the sky written in the stars with a whole gospel presentation? He can do all that, but he's not doing that because he has called us to do that. And we sit around expecting someone else to go, and we're the someone else's. We're responsible. God is calling us. You should notice, he's working on both ends here. So he's working in Cornelius's heart, and now he's about to work in Peter's heart. And so what happens here, we're not going to read the whole thing because it's a lot, like I said, 48 verses, but I'm going to tell you kind of the gist of the heart of the middle part of this chapter. So Peter is there, he's at the house of Simon the Tanner, and I've been to Joppa, and it's this little bitty knob of a town. It's out on the side of a, really right on the, right dead on the water there. And every place you go, when you go there, it's a very small. It says, this was the house where Peter was. This is the house where Peter was. You go to the next door. This is the house where Peter was. Just like, well, the whole place was demolished by armies over the centuries, and nobody really knows where Peter was. But anyway, it's a small area, so he was somewhere there pretty close. So he was there at Simon the Tanner's house. He goes up on the roof. They're preparing lunch. He goes up on the roof. He's pretty hungry. And when he's there, just contemplating things and what God's doing in his life and what's going on with the church, etc., he falls, it says, into this trance, and God brings him a vision. In fact, it's a threefold vision. It's the same vision three different times. And the vision goes this way. There's this sheet lowered. You remember the story? Maybe you don't. But I'll leave it to you to read it, because I'm just going to tell it to you. This sheet is lowered down out of the sky, and when it gets to the ground, he noticed that standing in the sheet is all these different kinds of animals. And then a voice from heaven says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's response every time, and we know from this, based upon what Peter says, it doesn't tell us what animals are on there, but we know from his response what type of animals at least it was. Peter says, "Not so, Lord, nothing ever unclean has ever entered my mouth." Now this is a Jewish boy, remember, Peter's Jewish. He has kosher laws given to us in the Old Testament of what they were to eat and not to eat. And these were laws to lead people to understand what holiness was. You were not neither holy nor unholy based upon what you ate, but it was to teach a lesson. And when Christ comes, he eliminates that. It's not necessary anymore that you stay away from pork or stay away from certain things. But for the Jewish boy, it was hard because that's the way he had been raised. He says, never, Lord, I've not ever done that. Not so, Lord. He says, I'm not going to do that because I've not eaten these unclean things. Well, this sheet lowers, and it says, the heavenly voice says the same thing every time, and Peter's response is the same thing every time. It comes down three different times. And so, couple of things we can know. First of all, we can know that these animals were not kosher because Peter raises this objection. Second thing we can know based upon this is that Peter's not as far along in his theology as maybe we thought. Now, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, after them filling with the Holy Spirit, after Peter has preached these incredible sermons, but there's still a lot of Peter in Peter. I think you could agree with me. And I can appreciate that. There's still a lot of Bill and Bill. And the good news is that God doesn't give up on Peter. He continues to bring Peter along. The first indication we have here that Peter still got a ways to go is that he says no to God. So God from heaven says, arise, Peter, and eat. And Peter effectively says, I'm not doing that. I reiterate this. I say it all the time. You can't call him Lord and say no to him at the same time. So there's still some issues Peter's dealing with, and one of these issues is this whole dietary code thing. He still thinks, because this was the Jewish mentality, that it made him closer to God. And of course, once you've accepted Christ, you can't get any closer to God than that. You're already there. Whether you eat it or don't eat it doesn't make you any closer. And some people say, well, I would prefer to eat kosher. And I would say knock yourself out. But don't think that it makes you any better before God than what you've already been made in Christ. Because when you think that way, what you're saying is that Jesus isn't enough. That somehow your works add to that. And guys, that's bad theology. Jesus has made us enough. He's made us closer to God than we could ever. We cannot get closer to God than we are as forgiven children of God. We cannot be. So don't eat your bacon. Knock yourself out. Give it to me. I'm not going to eat kosher. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'm not going to live the rest of my life without bacon and ham and pork and stuff like that. If you want to do that, you can. I don't know that you'll live a whole lot longer. But I plan on dying. I plan on dying happy. So bring your bacon over to me. But he's hung up on these dietary codes, and he's not just hung up on the dietary codes, we're going to see. The point isn't to help Peter with his diet. The point is to help Peter with these messengers who are coming to see him, who are Gentile, because in his culture, Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. There's a huge racial barrier, huge prejudice, and he's already crossed some of those barriers because he's already gone to preach to Samaritans, and he's thinking of himself possibly at this point as being pretty magnanimous. But the difference between Jew and Samaritan is not near the difference as there is between Jew and Gentile, especially pagans like Romans, these ruling people who were controlling the Jews. And he had never set foot in one of their houses, but he's about to get that opportunity. In fact, he's about to be led by the Lord to that direction. And the vision that Peter gets is to prepare him to speak to Gentiles, not so much to change his diet, but to get him ready to stop calling unclean the Gentiles what God has made clean. And the gospel is about to change from just Jewish to becoming now also Gentile. And this huge step is going to come through this very kosher Jew, Peter. And so he receives this vision. This vision eliminates a need for any other visions as far as Peter is concerned, because now he's gotten it. And really, honestly, does God still give visions? Maybe the question would arise, and the answer is yes, he does. Of course, God can do anything he wants to. But I would suggest to you, don't expect visions. In fact, I would suggest to you very strongly, don't seek visions. There's a big movement out there. Oh, we need to see a vision from God. We need to hear his voice. And can God do those things? Yes. Does God still do those things? I believe that he does. But listen, don't seek after those things. Seek after the scriptures, because what we have here, well, first of all, as an example, we have the vision of Peter. So we don't need another vision like that. We don't need to have another answer because we already got that. So you have a Bible, now a completed Bible. Peter didn't have that. He didn't have the New Testament. All he had was the Old Testament. Now we have both Old and New Testament, a completed text of scripture. The visions, the teachings, the leadings, and we can find in there, for the most part, all we need to know. We don't need visions. Now, if God decides, so decides, let him do it. But you seek his word. He has gone to great, great lengths to bring you his word. Seek him in his word. And if that's not enough, God will give you a vision, but let God decide that, not you. So just be careful. So the vision of Peter gets to prepare him to speak to the Gentiles. And then a fourth thing. God was working on both ends. Look again. Let's look what happens here. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what vision this had been that might be, behold, men who were sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. So, boom, Peter's trying to say, what are you saying to me, God? And then, boom, here comes these guys who had been sent the day before from Cornelius, skipping down to verse 22. Here's the explanation. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous, God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, speaking to Simon, speaking to Peter, to come to his house and hear his message. So now Peter's begin to say, oh, now I get it. It's not about eating bacon. God's trying to help me understand these people that I can, not just food, but people that I consider unclean, is the direction that he's leading me. God is working on both ends of these things. So he's drawing Peter, right, into a better understanding, but he's also, so that Peter will go to Cornelius, but notice God's already been working on Cornelius. So this whole gospel thing is on our shoulders, yes, but you understand this, God is working on both ends. So when God is moving your heart with regards to someone, it may very well be, that God is working on the other end. God's drawing our hearts to go and reach people for Christ. God is also working on the other end of things. He's working on their hearts as well, drawing them to himself. Again, God's the missionary. You and I are the tools. God's the evangelist. You and I are the tools. We're his mouth, we're his hands and his feet, but he's the real guy here. He's the real one doing this stuff. So we can trust him. It's not, is it honest? Yes, but is it completely honest? No, it's not. God, this is God's work. Peter's experiencing God's work, and when God works, he's working on both ends. He really does. So let's finish our story. So what happens is Peter invites them to come and stay in the house, and then he gets up the next day agreeing to go with them, and they make the 30-mile journey up there to Caesarea. By the way, it's nothing but beach all the way. So they probably walked the beach the entire way. That literally is the way you traveled in that area. So the Mediterranean coast of Israel, they walk about a third of it. Cornelius is still a pagan, though. Watch what he does here. So Peter arrives at his home, and notice what takes place. So it says, and so Peter invites them in, gave them lodging. On the next day, he arose and went with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Like six or seven of these guys go with Peter. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So it takes, it's a two-day journey. 15 miles is about as far as you can walk in a day. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. Like I said, Cornelius is responding to the light that he had. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped. And Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I'm just a man. I mean, he really is just a man. Peter just is regular as homemade soap in every sense. And so why does Cornelius fall and worship Peter? Because he's still a pagan. He still needs to hear the truth about Jesus. He's got a lot of stuff wrong, but as much as he can get right, he's gotten that right. He's responded to the light that's been given to him. And so Peter begins to do that. If you'll check down there at verse 26, and Peter raised him up saying, stand up, I am a man just like you. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call a man unclean or unholy. So that's a whole vision of the lowering of the sheet was not about, like I said, getting him to eat bacon as much as it was to get him to understand that they're not unholy people. All people belong to God. And so he's to be reaching out to these people that he considers unclean up until this point. So God's teaching me that I should call no man unclean or unholy. And that is why I've come without raising an objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent me? And so Cornelius says, listen, I just saw this vision. He recounts the whole story. And Peter begins to share with them the message of Christ. And so let's read what takes place here. And so Peter begins to proclaim to them. He says, you know Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was a was a well-known popular figure. They don't know everything about him, but he says, listen, you've heard about him, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. And they would have been aware of this parts anyway. Not necessarily the meaning behind them, but they would have been aware of just these points. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible. Now, this is a point they wouldn't know. Not to all people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people solemnly to testify that this is the one whom God has appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, and of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter is giving them gospel. Peter's telling them the truth about Jesus. Watch what happens. He doesn't give an invitation. Don't see any invitations here. People just are drawn. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised, it's all these Jews who had come with Peter, and believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon Gentiles also. They just didn't think Gentiles could be saved. So there were some distances crossed here culturally, ethnically, that needed to be crossed. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, and the same process of evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives was the evidence they were seeing in the Gentiles' lives. And they were just, wow, didn't think that could happen. Surely, Peter says, surely no one can refuse water baptism. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is the real baptism. Surely the symbol of that, we shouldn't refuse them, which is water baptism. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When they'd asked him to stay, he stayed, it says, for a few more days. And so the distance crossed here as Peter crosses this threshold is further than a lot of missionaries who go to foreign lands, because Jews didn't mix. And there was such a racial religious barrier between Jews and Samaritans, Jews and Gentiles, and that barrier was still not correct. It wasn't from God, but it was still within Peter. And so God is working on Peter as he's trying to reach Cornelius. And so God has to work on us constantly. You notice Peter hasn't arrived yet. So here's another thing. We sit around and say, oh, well, I'm just not good enough. My theology is not correct. I don't think right. I still have a lot of hang-ups, and so I can't be a testimony to God. What? So we got to wait until you get your life figured out? No. God's not waiting. God's working on you, yeah, and you need to be worked on. So do I. But we can't wait until then, until we're all better, to reach people for Christ. The testimony is not about who we are. It's about who he is. So let him move you when he moves. So let's conclude here with just a few remarks. First, I can practically guarantee you that Peter did not think of himself as prejudiced. I mean, he woke up saying, you know what, I think I'm prejudiced. I've got to work on that. I would suggest to you we have hang-ups. Maybe it's prejudice, maybe it's something else. But we don't know we've got them. Let God work. Let him move. Most people who have real prejudices don't realize they've got them. So here's something, speaking of that end. Church down here has got to look like church up there. That is in heaven. What's it going to look like? No racial barriers, no cultural barriers, no language barriers, no got to do it a certain way barriers, no occupational barriers, no age, no dress requirements. Church down here needs to look like church up there. And I know we're in a place right now where a lot of us aren't able to come or not coming to church because of this whole COVID-19 thing. But as we're thinking about our near to come, I believe, return to church in every sense of that word, I want to ask you a question about this. Who's welcome in your church? Who's welcome in your church? I just want you to reflect on that. See, Peter was said, everyone, but that wasn't true. He learned that lesson. We learned that lesson. There were two ministers, two pastors, like myself and Pastor Gray, pastors of the same church and co-pastoring the church. And one said to the other one one day, he said, "Hey, let's go out to eat." He said, "My treat." So we took him to this restaurant he'd never been before. And of course, they walk in and they're greeted by a maitre d' and "Welcome, sirs. Welcome to our restaurant. We're so glad that you're here. Here's menus." He had them seated. "Hope you enjoy your time with us. Hope you enjoy our food." A couple of different waiters came by and said, "Welcome to our restaurant. We're so glad that you're here." The waiter comes and waits on them. And it's a great experience. I mean, they're taken care of. The waiter is responsive. The food is decent. The time there was appreciated. They were thanked while they were there. They were thanked when they were left. They were thanked for attending. They were welcomed when they were brought there. And so as they were leaving, they went out and sat in the car, and the minister who had asked the other minister to go with them to this restaurant asked the guy a question. He says, here's a question. The reason why I invited you here was to make a point to myself and a point to you. Here's the question. If they were giving an invitation at our church, never went to the same church, pastors of the same church, they were giving an invitation at our church and at this restaurant to join either one, he said, which one would you join? Which one would you join? Who's welcome at our church? And are they really? Are they really? It's not just carried through in our actions, but it's carried through in our attitude. Peter had to learn a lesson. He does here. And God takes the next step. And praise God, he brought the message of the truth of Jesus to the Gentiles. I'm one of those. So grateful that God so fit to forgive us as well. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much that you reached even through the hang-ups of Peter. Thank you, God, that you don't wait until we get our lives figured out, because you'll be waiting forever. Lord, we have so many hang-ups, so many issues, and as soon as we get past one, it seems like there's another one. And I know your Holy Spirit, you're leading us step by step. You don't bring them all up to us. You're so kind and gentle to us. Help us to realize, even as we're still messed up in so many ways, still not there, still haven't arrived, and we still have a call and a mission. It's not about us. It's about you. It's not about what we are. It's about who Jesus is. Lord, I thank you that you are reaching those who really want to find you. If they search for you with all their hearts, they will be found. They will find you, because you will allow yourself to be found. Thank you, God, for sending people to me and to these who are listening to bring the gospel to us. Thank you, Lord, however it came. I pray, Lord, that we would respond with responsibility, with the burden that you have placed upon the church. You're not using the angels to bring the truth of the message of Jesus. You're using us. Not someone else, us. Thank you for teaching us today. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.